Vasudeva Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 3, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by the Guru, Text Number 31. Pashanda Pachana Vaishamyam Pratiloma Vivekshanam Hirasya Tateo Yasha Yavadir Gunam Kanaja
person can be a demon,
And even a very ugly person can be a demigod or a devotee. For instance, Vyasadeva was not considered to be very beautiful. As a matter of fact, when he went to impregnate the wife of Vishvakavirya after he had left his body, then simply by seeing him, one of them became horrified. And because she was horrified at the time of his conception, her son was born, well, the first one was born blind, because she closed her eyes. She took one look at Vyasadeva, and it was such a horrible sight that she closed her eyes. And Dhritarashtra was born blind. And the next one was so horrified when she saw Vyasadeva, she turned pale. And therefore Pandu was born, and he was born pale. And the next time Vyasadeva came to impregnate one of the wives of Vishvakavirya, then they substituted one of their maidservants, because they didn't want to see him again. Of course, we have to understand he's performing penances and austerities in the jungle or in the Himalayas for millions of years. So as he told Satyavati, he told her that, well, if you just wait 1 year, I'll look a little normal. It'll take me 1 year to get cleansed up. After performing austerities for millions of years, it'll take a little time. But she said no immediately. Therefore, his smell was quite strong, because he probably hadn't taken a bath in many millions of years. And it was not a very pleasant sight to see. But still, he's the greatest of all the devotees. He's the author of all the Vedic literature. On the other hand, some of the demons were quite beautiful. Ravana was considered to be quite beautiful. He was enchanting to all the demigoddesses and others, although he was a complete demon. Because when he displayed 10 heads, maybe he wasn't as attractive. But generally he was considered to be quite attractive. What is the difference? One of them, the demigods, they obey the orders of the scripture, as Krishna had said at the end of the 15th chapter, I guess it was the 15th chapter, Yakshastra vidim ustrija, Vartate Kamakarata, Gyatra Shastra Vidana Uttam, Karmakarta Niharasi. That one has to obey the orders of the scripture. Of course, the devotees are also obeying the orders of the scriptures. Those who are devotees, they obey the orders of the scriptures, and therefore they also become authorities by repeating the same scripture that they're obeying. They're able to understand it to some extent. Therefore, we find two things. Here Krishna is saying, yakshastra vidim utsrija vartate kamakarada nasasadim avatmoti nasukam naparangitim. He says that those who give up this scripture and act whimsically, kamakarada. So here he uses the word kamakarada, according to lust. In other words, as soon as we stop following the instructions of shastra, and shastra has two different types of instructions, one is two different types of Swadharma. One is according to our psycho-physical nature, which Krishna had explained at the beginning of the 16th chapter, that there's the activities for the sannyasis, the activities for the grihasthas, the activities for the vanaprasthas, the activities for the brahmacharis. Brahmacharis have a very simple duty. They're just supposed to study. So if someone tells you, you know, my dear devotee, can you please wash the dishes? No, I'm a brahmacharya, I'm just supposed to study, according to Bhagavad Gita. Not exactly like that, actually. Swadhyaya means to study. And the sannyasis, they're not supposed to do anything. They don't have any duties except to be fearless and pure and to know things. That's all. Well, these are general. Of course, we could probably give some other aspects of the understanding of this philosophy. But generally, the sannyasis are supposed to be fearless, they're supposed to purify their existence, and they're supposed to know things properly. And the grihasthas, everyone likes the grihasthas. Because they're supposed to give in charity.
At least when Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, they were supposed to give him charity. And Kali Yuga says that the sannyasi is given charity because they get all the money. And the grihasthas come and beg from the sannyasi. But that's later on in Kali Yuga. And the grihasthas are supposed to have sense and mind control, and they're supposed to perform sacrifices. While the vanaprasthas, they have the most difficult task is going to the forest and performing austerities. In any case, these are all meant for purification. Other qualities are also given. Teja, Shama, Dhiti, Daksha, Yude, Chaknaj. Abhayam, Satya, Samasu, Dira, Jnana, Yoga, Vidyastiti, Dhanam, Dhamma, Srijagnas, Jas, Vadaya, Taparajivam. Hinsa Satvam Akroda Dhyaya Shat Shantira Paishnam Daibhutesh Falolutvam Mordavan Rir Chapalam Teda Shama Titi Daksha Yude Chapi Palatam Teda Shama Titi Socham Nati Ajaho Nati Manita Bhavanti 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 Eva Sambudim Abhidatta Siparata. In other words, everyone, by following a particular mode of material nature, in other words, whatever body we have, according to the Vana and Ashram system, this is a particular duty we're supposed to do. In Kali Yuga, it's very difficult to figure out what we're supposed to do because the next word is used here, Pratiloma. Pratiloma means a mix. Just like Ramaharshan Sutta, he was born of a Brahmin mother and a Kshatriya father. That's called Pratiloma. Nowadays, people don't even know who their mother and father are sometimes. Especially many times they don't know who their father is. And sometimes even their mother doesn't know who the father is. But what to speak of Pratiloma? Or Anuloma. Anuloma means when a lower class man mixes with a higher class woman. A higher class man is mixing with a lower class woman. That's called anuloma. And pratiloma is when a lower class man mixes with a higher class woman. Therefore, the modes of material nature are quite mixed up. And it's very difficult for people to understand what their duty is according to the psychophysical nature. One moment we think we're kshatriyas. Next moment we think we're brahmins. Next moment we're shudras, next moment we want to go out and make money. Every moment, every so often we change. So this is not vana and ashram, that one has to have some kind of duty fixed up. And generally speaking, kalo sudra sambhava, everyone is born as a shudra. Although people think they're kshatriyas, but they don't have the qualities of a kshatriya. They're a kshatriya until there's a fight. And suddenly they become, you know, something else. When it's time to give in charity, they cease being kshatriyas anymore. They become vaishyas. Or we think we're brahmins, but it's very difficult to, you know, wash your hands after you eat or before you eat. After you eat is great. Big task, but before you eat, oh, that's too much. But there are certain qualities that the Brahmins or the Kshatriyas or Vaishyas that are supposed to have. Therefore, in Kali Yuga, these things are actually not emphasized so much. Because if we identified ourselves with a certain class, or a certain guna or karma, then we'd be obliged to follow all the rules and regulations of that particular occupation or spiritual order. And we get bored just reading what they're supposed to be, with just people following them. Try and read the Manu Samhita and see how much enlivened you get by reading it. Most people won't become very enlivened. And what these people are trying to figure out what our guna and karma is. So in Kali Yuga, Prabhupada says that it is fortunate that we don't actually have to figure these things out. We just have to engage in devotional service. We engage in devotional service means we have to accept simply that we're a Krishna servant. And that will manifest itself in devotional activities. Of course, we have to find out what devotional activities are. Therefore, we have to follow the rules and regulations, for instance, of deity worship. At least the main rule and regulation of deity worship is to chant Hare Krishna. Try and be clean and to be somewhat punctual. In reverence. So there in generally things are made quite simple in Kali Yuga, and then as we advance, then we can find it and more information can be added so that we can understand exactly what Krishna wants us to do under all circumstances. Ultimately, it's very simple, but it's not, in one sense, it's very simple. Simply to understand that everyone is Krishna's servant, and to act according to that knowledge will mean that one was perfect. But of course, when the mosquito is biting you, or when your so-called friend steals your prasadam, or when someone lies to you, then it is not so easy to always see everyone as Krishna's servant. Generally, we see people as their body, and we think that they're the doer, they're the actor. To think that Krishna would actually steal my prasadam doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, he has enough prasadam. He already ate it anyhow, so why did he bother stealing my prasadam? This person's not the doer, then Krishna must be doing it. So therefore it becomes a little complicated. One has to learn philosophy, how Krishna can do everything and not be responsible. How ultimately the soul, although it's not doing anything, but by the soul's desire, is Krishna is manifesting the activities of different bodies, gross and subtle. In any case, the devotee, he has to understand how the difference between being an atheist and being a devotee is to find out what Krishna wants. And it is not, in one sense it's very simple, in the other sense it requires a great deal of realization to actually know what Krishna wants. Because Krishna wants us, just like one time Srila Prabhupada was with the Radha Damodar party when it was first starting in Atlanta. And one devotee, there were 40 brahmacharis there. Prabhupada was encouraging them. And one devotee there asked Prabhupada, what do you want, what will please you the most? So of course they were all expecting Prabhupada to say, distribute my books, and they were all going, jai. We're doing the most pleasing work, unlike all these other people, devotees, so-called devotees. So Prabhupada answered, what will please me the most is you develop love of God. So that was quite a new consideration. Prema Kumarka Mahan. They tried to develop love for Krishna. So things are quite simple. All we do is have to try to develop love for Krishna, but it's not so easy. Because it requires a great deal of realization, understanding. Theoretically, we can read the whole Bhagavad Gita, or read the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, and come up with a better conclusion perhaps than we had before, but not exactly a perfect conclusion in the practical activities. In other words, as long as there's any material desire, kama, then there is kama, yakshastra vidun usrita vartate kama karada. There may be kama within our heart, but if we become attached to it, then utsrita, kama karada. And if we act according to it, it's called acting whimsically. And as Krishna says, na sukham na param gitim, na yakshastra vidim ustrita vartate kama karata nasa siddhim avaknoti na sukham na param gitim. That we can't obtain peace or happiness nor the supreme destination. In other words, although we're aspiring to become devotees, we do have a tendency, or those who are not completely pure devotees, we have a tendency sometimes to act not according to the Shastra. Does that mean that we become a demon? I think His Holiness Satsarupa Maharaj wrote one book about Prahlad Maharaj. Am I a demon or am I a devotee? So sometimes we may wonder, what am I? Well, I guess there are many different types of devotees. There's Lord Kapila Dev explains in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we can all, I think, Kapila Dev is the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. No, he's the third canto. Srimad Bhagavatam. There are different types of devotees. So we do have to learn what the different types of devotion are and see that we can fit into the higher classes. That is our free will. We can act in any way we want. Just like if someone decided, as we see in Holiness Bhakti Shumara, this film about Prabhupada was giving a lecture in San Francisco, and one boy jumps up and says, I'm God, worship me. So it's not like, I mean, anyone here could also do the same thing. Of course, you might get the same result as that boy who jumped up. It's not expected, but everyone's free to do whatever. Practically, Krishna, according to our attachments, Krishna will fulfill our desires to a certain extent. Therefore, it is a question of purifying our desires. Of course, now our desire is conditioned, because in the past, we acted according to so many desires, and therefore, we were rewarded with a particular body, which also is conditioned by certain desires. All we have to do is agree not to identify with those desires and only identify with Krishna's desires. So that's quite simple. The only problem is first we have to find out what are the desires we're not supposed to identify with. And then we have to make a decision, I don't want to identify with those desires. And then if we don't identify with them, then we have to have something superior. We have to find out what Krishna really wants me to do, then I have to give up, or I have to completely identify with those desires and nothing else. Then everything will be alright. When Krishna sees we're trying to do that, even if we can't do it perfectly, when he simply sees we're trying to do that, then he'll give us intelligence, how to make further progress, how to understand things better. And then we become, instead of vritta bhakti, which is mixed, or bhakti, which is infused with karma and jnana, or vikarma and jnana. Karma and jnana wouldn't be so bad. But vikarma, sinful desires, unregulated desires. For instance, Prabhupada he mentioned he wanted to establish Vanan Ashram. And sometimes it said he wanted that as 50% of his work. Well, I don't think we can really use percentages in this respect, because his whole percentage of his work was to develop love of God. And if Vanan Ashram or anything else can help us do that, then it's welcome. But Vanan Ashram in itself will not be very helpful if it doesn't actually produce Krishna consciousness, as explained throughout the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. That the whole idea of Vanan Ashram is to help us regulate our lives in such a way as to come to the mode of goodness, so we can actually understand what Krishna really wants and what Krishna doesn't want. And after practicing Vanashram Dharma, if we don't understand Krishna or what he wants and doesn't want, then we've just wasted our time. The problem is, I guess, sometimes people forget that and instead they decide to follow their past activity. Well, I forgot what Krishna wants, so now I remember what I want. I want to go out and take drugs. That's what I want to do. In other words, Vanan Ashram, even in the Krishna consciousness movement, is helpful so that we can give up our previous activities, which would probably be karmic, sinful activities. So at least, if we identify ourselves with Vanan Ashram, even if we're not conscious of the desire to please Krishna, at least we won't be instead conscious of sinful desires and try to fulfill those desires. Those who are trying to fulfill sinful desires are called demons. And indeed, if we don't at least follow Vanan Ashram, what to speak of Krishna consciousness, then we become demons again. But just by chanting Hare Krishna, or just by understanding what devotional service is and trying to occupy or agree to let Krishna utilize this as an instrument, because it's not that we're doing anything. We have no capacity. We have no intelligence, except for the intelligence or that Krishna is presently supplying us. Of course, we do have intelligence. The spirit soul has intelligence. It has a mind. It has senses. But now we're asleep. Therefore, we're only aware of a Krishna's creation here. And in this creation, there are many varieties of intelligence that are being supplied to us. Most of them are according to the modes of nature. There are many varieties of mental thoughts being supplied to us. Most of them are according to the modes of nature. And of course, we have our present senses, which are actually constantly changing our perceptions. So they're being supplied to us, but how things actually are, called buddhi yoga, that only Krishna or Krishna's representatives can supply to us, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. But because our intelligence is imperfect, and because we don't hear with rapt attention, and because we don't hear with rapt attention because our senses are just not controlled, our mind and senses are agitated, therefore we don't actually hear things properly. Therefore we don't understand things properly. Therefore, without understanding things properly, how can we act perfectly? But just by the effort of trying to hear what Krishna is saying, trying to put into practice, then gradually as Krishna sees our sincerity, then he, more or less, purifies our ability to hear, and then we can actually hear what's being said. Nanyan gunevyas karparam drastevan upashati gunevyas chaparam deiti madhvavam sodigachati. When you can see that there's nothing beyond the three modes of nature, and that the Supreme Lord is transcendental to them, then you can know my spiritual nature. In other words, when we can see that all we're watching, all we're observing is the three modes. None of us are what we think we are, or anyone else is. All we're doing is observing the three modes, and the little soul there is sleeping, half asleep or fully asleep, or awake, depending upon our advancement. It's simply observing the material world and reacting to it. And in Krishna consciousness, the soul is hearing from spiritual authorities and reacting to that. Yes, that's very nice. And the more the soul consistently and enthusiastically embraces the spiritual instructions, we see that they become manifested as spiritual activities. But if we think, oh, what a nice voice I have, what a nice lecture I am, how I'm doing so nicely, what a nice service I'm doing, that is called maya. Of course, it's better maya than what a nice, you know, sinful activities I'm performing. That's very bad maya. But even to think that I'm performing nice spiritual activities, that's incomplete understanding, because as Sri Rupa Goswami tells us in the Nectar of Devotion, which His Grace Prajavihari has explained, that in his beginning, the Mangala Charana prayers, Guru Rupa Goswami said, explains, as Prabhupada explains in the Nectar of Devotion, that we should not even identify ourselves as great preachers or great anything. We should understand that we simply can be instruments for the previous acharyas, and by their grace, we may be able to do something beneficial for ourselves and others. All we're doing is by the grace of our spiritual master and the previous authorities, and the present devotees, by their good association, by the association of Krishna, we're simply agreeing to perform what service Krishna wants us to do. And then Krishna does everything else. We're simply agreeing. So we want to take all the credit for agreeing. That's not very good. It's a very dangerous position, because then we'll... It's a very easy position to get bewildered by. Simply one has to become very humble, good reason to be humble, and understand whatever is happening that's good is by the grace of Krishna. And my spiritual master and the previous authorities, and by the good association of the devotees. And whatever bad is happening is because I'm getting in the way. I just refuse to actually, to some degree, agree to accept Krishna's instructions, or my spiritual master's instructions, or the appreciate the association of the devotees. And therefore I get in the way, and therefore the result is kamakarata. This body, mind, etc. acts whimsically. So that's something about. And the demons are more or less, because there are different things, but we're not trying to see just divine and demon, so, although we ultimately do divide like that, but then as we come to the Kanishta Adhikari, he very happily divides divine and demons up. He thinks he's divine and everyone else is a demon, except for Krishna and maybe his spiritual master. And the Madhyama Adhikari, he sees everyone's divine and demoniac, but he divides the divine up into different classes of more advanced, equal, and less advanced, and he acts accordingly. And he sees innocent persons, although they're demoniac, acting whimsically, or according to their lust, or anger, or greed. He sees that they're, by proper preaching, and by proper dealing with them, that they can become, they're bala, they're like children, they can be educated. And he sees the real demons are those who won't budge an inch. As soon as they hear about God, they become angry and they don't want to deal or hear anything about God. And the first class devotee, he sees everyone is divine except for himself. He thinks there's only one person who's almost like a demon, it's himself, and everyone else is Krishna's great servant. So we don't want to stay in the third class position, seeing everyone except for ourselves as a demon. And maybe our spiritual master and Krishna, because Krishna is not a demon. But there's Krishna and me and everyone else. We want to come to the second class position. So we can appreciate anyone who's rendering service, we have to appreciate them. Therefore, offenses to the devotees is quite grave, and one can very easily get entangled. Sometimes even amongst the Vaishnavas, there's differences of opinion. And therefore, it's very easy to take sides, to start thinking, well, actually, this person is really a demon or something. Or that, you know, they're exhibiting demoniac qualities, whatever. It's very easy to become offensive subtly. Therefore, it takes quite a bit of discrimination to actually come to the Madhyama Adhikari platform so we can appreciate everyone's service that they're rendering and deal with them accordingly. At least respect them within the mind. If we're going to offend them, or if we're going to become implicated by their association, then we have to avoid their association, but at least respect them within the mind. And for those who are sincerely trying to follow the instructions coming into civil succession, we have to actually cooperate with them, not think, well, they have a different opinion than me, so who cares for their opinion? I got to convince them to follow my opinion. If they're not convinced, then I got to convince them even more. And if they're not convinced, then I got to make all kinds of arrangements and politics, whatever else, convince them. And finally, when they're convinced, then I'll be convinced that they're actually a devotee. No, one has to learn how to compromise, cooperate. Just a devotee, just because if a devotee has a desire to please Krishna, then instead of trying to convince them to give up that desire and accept my desire, then I should be willing to serve their desire, and especially if it's an appropriate desire. But one should not be so convinced that one's own desires are the ultimate absolute. That one has to respect other devotees' desires and learn to cooperate with them, especially if they're in relation to trying to please Krishna. And then for those who are innocent, we have to learn how to see that practically everyone in this world is innocent. Just being misdirected. And therefore one has to try hard. One will be able to see that only if one tries to convince them to become a devotee. Often in the street, if one is distributing books, for instance, one will at first see everyone as a demon because they won't stop and take a book. One will reach the conclusion often that they deserve to go to hell. Because after all, they're neglecting a great personality who's there to save them. So, what chance do they have? And they're even coming up and insulting, you know, the Savior. So, but then after some time, when one realizes that maybe it's my own mentality which is lacking. I was reading in the book distribution, Vijaya's book distribution seminar, he was saying that some devotees in Russia, before they go out, and they distributed books, they read Prabhupada's prayers when he came to the Jaladuta. before he landed in Boston, he wrote some prayers. My dear Lord, you know, I'm coming to this world and everyone's in the mode of ignorance and passion. You know, covered. So, very humble prayers that actually I have no qualifications, probably saying that somehow or another, if you can make my words adequate and maybe able to penetrate their hearts and enliven them, that, you know, I have no qualification. Although you've given me the name of Bhaktivedanta, that it's up to you to fulfill that name. You know, please let me dance. Make me a puppet in your hands. Let me dance. Let me dance. Let me dance. Very humble prayers to become an instrument. So the devotee, when he sees that, he can see that actually, you know, it's simply because I'm not allowing Krishna to work through me, and so many persons will accept Krishna consciousness if I become a better instrument. Often when the devotees go out, very difficult in the beginning, and then after some time, by becoming a little humbled by the circumstance, relying on Krishna, and people do start to stop, seemingly causelessly, and take literature, and then it increases until one becomes a little proud, and then Krishna pulls the plug again. One is back in material existence. And for those who are really atheists, because it's pretty rare, but there are some people who are atheists, and of course, who we'll see as hardcore atheists depends upon our level of advancement. If we see everyone as a hardcore atheist, then we're probably not very advanced. But as one progresses and is able to convert the so-called hardcore atheist into a devotee, then the number diminishes greatly. Until one finally reaches the Uttama Adhikari platform, and then one realizes how one is actually fallen. Or it feels like that, at least. That all I am is a little tiny soul, and Krishna is so powerful, if I simply let Krishna utilize his body and his mind and his words and his service, then he can do wonders. But as long as I don't get in the way. Anyhow, those are just a few thoughts. So, thank you. Any questions? Comments, actually? Any comments? Yes. Well, I don't know, demoniac. He sees himself as fallen, at least. He sees everyone as a better, the Prabhupada said that he sees everyone as a better devotee than himself. He's not a fool. He's not against Krishna. But he just sees everyone as serving Krishna better than he can. I mean, even Srimati Radharani sees like that. Hard to understand, but that's the nature of love. If you love someone, then any little thing they do seems very great. So if you love everyone, every little thing that they seem to be doing for Krishna, you appreciate a lot. And you understand that you can't do anything for Krishna, or you don't feel like you have any love for Krishna. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, like that. He said, actually, I'm rolling on the ground in ecstasy, and all the pores of my body are erupting out of the ecstasy, tears are flowing from my eyes, and you're thinking I'm a devotee, but actually I'm just pretending. That if I actually had any devotion for Krishna, then how am I living without Krishna? So we can't understand these higher levels of consciousness. We shouldn't worry about it very much, because it can only be understood when we reach the higher levels of consciousness. Yes? It's not very likely. It's not. We had full knowledge. What do you mean by full knowledge? Well, theoretical or applied?
Well, yeah, you know it, and when you think about it,
I mean, full knowledge means you see Krishna face to face. You're in full ecstasy. If you read the last part of Bhava, for instance, just ordinary Bhava, which is just an ankura, which is a little seed of prema. So that state, you have all the different qualities. Shantir varak avyakta kala tvam virakta manushunyataha ashyabandha samukhanta navagana sadaruchi asakis tad gunakine pritistad asitistale. So those qualities are there. You're fully detached. you don't waste any time. You have all these realizations. You're always meek and humble, always aspiring for Krishna's mercy, a great attachment to hearing the holy name, chanting the holy name, to hearing about Krishna. You're attached to living in a holy place. So that's just a little seed, prema. So full knowledge means prema. It's like one little ray. Prema means the whole sun. So if you're facing Krishna directly, you have Krishna's direct association, you're overwhelmed with transcendental love for Krishna, can you do the wrong thing? Yes, it's possible, but it's not very likely. Now, theoretically, we can understand all these things, and we're always doing the wrong thing. Because there's a big difference between theory and experience. We can hear about, just like the idea is, Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Prabhupāda says, the bee licking the bottle of honey. You can see the honey, you can understand everything theoretically about it, but unless you go inside the bottle, you can't really taste the honey. So we can understand theoretically what bliss is. We can, you know, the academians, they can give you a whole explanation of, you know, what is the details of bhava, vibhava, sankhari, sanchari bhava, vyabhichari bhava, stayi bhava, sattvika bhava. They can give you every detail about it. Much more, you know, they can tell you everything about mahabhava, all the different details, because they don't taste anything of it. They have no experience what it's all about. All they do is know the theory about it. So that will not be very helpful, just to understand theory. A little practice will be very helpful. And theory may help us practice, but just theory alone won't be sufficient. Of course, if we understand everything from so many different points, angles of vision, we'll be trapped. Our intelligence will be trapped. So that's why Prabhupada wanted us to study this literature from so many different angles. So finally, we have to give up. We're cornered. There I am, a little tiny soul. There's Krishna.
Oh God.
I force, now I gotta surrender. I have no choice. Seemingly no choice. But there is a choice. We see so many devotees very cleverly escape into Maya again. And they have so many wonderful, just like when previously, when we were little, our movement was newer. When people escaped in Maya, you know, they had no excuse. You know, it was bloop, it was like a splash more than a bloop. You know, they felt really bad and they're embarrassed. You know, it was just horrible. You know, everyone, you know, just, he blooped. Then it became a little bit more sophisticated. The devotees developed a philosophy why they're blooping. And now it's like, you know, it's like they wonder why you're still a devotee. I'm trying to convince you why you're going through all this useless austerity and following so many useless principles. And they feel, you know, that we're more spontaneous and natural than you are. Actually, if one understands the philosophy correctly, then these things will occur. But when only superficially or imperfectly understands the philosophy, then it's very difficult. Is that right?